I would like to look at Proverbs 3 this morning. And let's all pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint this word and to anoint everybody here. And Father, that we would be totally at your disposal. Amen. I've just been reading in Proverbs, and for some reason this time as I'm reading through it, it's so applicable to the New Testament Christian. I've seen so much that sounds like what it means to be born again. In Proverbs, the first time I read it, I was just amazed at how confusing it was. I did not think like this author at all. And so it's always been exciting to read Proverbs because each time I read it, I learn more and more and more as my mind slowly gets changed to think like this guy. But I've noticed, it looks like there are so many things in Proverbs that you could apply to what it means to be a Christian. And it doesn't necessarily use the same terminology as in the New Testament, where it talks about the flesh and the spirit, or Jesus Christ. But it talks about wisdom a lot. And as I was looking at that word wisdom, I realized, who is wisdom? What is wisdom? Where do we get wisdom from? It's from Christ. And I started realizing that the verses that talk about wisdom, you could just as easily say they're talking about being a Christian. They're talking about being surrendered to Christ, because that's where we get smart anyway. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it would only make sense then that I was able this last time to see these verses are actually explaining what it means to be a Christian. And it was pretty interesting. I don't know if I learned anything new, but just was encouraged by old thoughts. I'd like to read Proverbs, and I'm going to start in chapter 2 first. There's 9 verses, the first 9 verses in Proverbs 2 that I'd like to start with. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thine voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And again, a buckler is a shield. "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity," or equality. It's got the first 3 letters of equal. "Yea, every good path." And then I'll skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." I think I'll just read the whole chapter here. "And the man that getteth understanding, For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, and we're still talking about wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her, compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose not none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. You know, there's a lot of verses in the book of Proverbs about wisdom. Proverbs 1:2 says, to know wisdom, and instruction to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And as you read it, you find this word wisdom over and over, knowledge, understanding. And I don't have a reputation for being incredibly wise or incredibly smart. And in fact, sometimes I can be incredibly gullible, and all my friends get a kick out of it. But what if you pick up that book of Proverbs and you start reading it, and you say, God, I'm never going to be this smart, you know? I'm dumb. How in the world could I ever be wise like this? How could I ever have knowledge like this? How could I ever have understanding? It's just, I get myself in so much trouble sometimes. It's obviously my lack. What do I do about that? And in Proverbs 3, it gives you the answer right there. And the thing is, this is not just God speaking to Brandon and saying, Brandon, you poor, idiotic soul, let me give you a verse to comfort you. But I suddenly realized that this is the key that opens up the whole book of Proverbs. If you want Proverbs to be anything to you, you have to read these verses and start there. Otherwise, you're not going to go anywhere. And of course, like I said, we're going to try to apply this to what it means to be born again. It's the same thing with being a new creature in Christ. You have to start with this verse here. Otherwise, you won't go anywhere. And that verse is in Proverbs 3. And in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I think this is the key to unlocking this whole book of Proverbs. It's the key to unlocking the new birth for you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in verse 7 it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now, maybe the very, very first step in this whole process is just caring. And interestingly, in chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about that. Verse 2, It says, incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding, seek for her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure. You know, that sounds like somebody who's searching for answers in life. Maybe they've grown up without knowing who Jesus Christ was, without knowing who God was. They don't even know if the Bible's true. And yet they have those same deep nagging questions that every human being has. Why am I here? You know, is my life any more important than the fly on the wall? You know, to be uncomfortable to kill a fly because that fly had just as much right to live as I do. And from my angle, it's like, wow, you are a strange person. But that's what Proverbs is talking about. When you seek after wisdom, you'll get it, you know? If someone really cares, no matter how lost they are, if they really care, I believe the Lord will lead them straight to the truth. It's amazing how many times I've seen that in my life. People that are truly thirsty, people that are really, really honest with themselves, and people that really care, it's amazing. They come face to face with the Bible. Now, granted, so many times those people just look at it and they stop. But at least they've gotten led straight to the truth. And the very first thing in this whole process, are you thirsty? Do you want to know the answers to life? And he says, when you search and seek in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And he says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, a shield to them that walk uprightly. And he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. You know, as an immature Christian, it's easy to get scared about what the future holds. I don't know where God's going to take me. I don't know if God is going to provide for me. I don't know if God's going to give me a wife, or I don't know if God's giving me a husband. And we can get ulcers about that because we're so, so worried. Probably the most I've seen it is in those people. I had somebody say, Brandon, do you believe in eternal security? And I said, well, not really, not in the eternal security sort of a sense. But I do believe that God is never going to dump you. I don't believe God's ever going to turn his back on you. You know, in the Gospels, it says Jesus is the good shepherd, and the people that hear his voice follow him. The Lord Jesus is never going to get you lost. But at the same time, it's up to us daily to listen, to care, to follow. And people get scared. What if? What if God lets me down? And I think that is so not the truth. God will not let you down. If there's ever a problem in your life, it's you. It's because you have let go of God. One of the simplest illustrations is of a father holding the hand of a little toddler. The toddler is not going to fall as long as the toddler hangs onto the father's hand. The father will not purposely trip the child. But the toddler can let go and get lost. And he's saying he's going to direct your path, preserveth the way of his saints. God has a, you know, we had a huge discussion a while ago about whether God has a very, very specific will for your life or whether God just has a broad will for your life. I don't know if I can answer that, but I do know that whatever path you're on, he's clearing the way for you ahead. And that's what it's saying. He preserves the way. He's making ready the direction you're headed. That means he's going to put the things you need in your life in that path. And that's not the only time it says that in the book of Proverbs. God is directing the ways of the righteous people. When you become a Christian, God's going to take good care of you. You don't have to worry about him letting you go or forsaking you. But either way, that was a bunny trail. People that are thirsty will find wisdom. And again, we can say people that are thirsty are going to find the saving grace of God. They're going to find salvation. They're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. And what he's saying there, he's saying it's God that gives wisdom. It's out of God's mouth that comes knowledge, and it's from God that we get our understanding. Once you become born again, and even in the New Testament it says that the Spirit is going to teach us the things that we need to know. God becomes everything we need to know. Trust in the Lord. Back to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Giving God everything to become born again. And then it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Now let's say you were just like me and you were reading through Proverbs and you said, I don't think there's any hope for me. I'm never going to be smart like some other people I know. And maybe you're feeling sorry for yourself because you just don't have that brain capacity that some people do. Your mind just doesn't work like a computer, like some people. Well, when you get to Proverbs 3:5, you find out, I don't need to have a brain like a computer. I don't need to be smart. I don't have to know anything. Why? Because he says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Even the smartest people on the earth, even the smartest people in this room are told right here in Proverbs 3:5, don't rely on your own understanding. This is the key to getting smart. This is the key to getting smart. Now, if you want to try to relate that to the new birth, rely not on your own strength to be a holy person. That also is true. Jesus Christ saves us from our sin. We're saved by grace through faith. That means we can't wake up the next morning and decide to fight harder and try harder. That's relying on our own strength to be holy. So the very first thing to be getting smart is to lean not unto thine own understanding. That's a good word, lean. Don't rest heavily on how smart you are. Don't rely. This morning I saw the word rely. I said, that's an excellent, excellent word also. Don't rely on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, if you think about that for any length of time, it's a very, very scary feeling to empty yourself completely of everything that you think is valuable, empty yourself completely of all the talent you think you have and all the ability you think you have and say, no, I'm going to let go of it and I'm going to rest on God's ability. That is trusting with all your heart. It's a scary feeling. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Be able to get wisdom. Are we willing to admit that we're not quite as smart and competent as we thought we are? And of course, I'm not advocating being a dummy about things. The Bible also teaches to be wise, to seek things out. So there's two sides to this. But here it says, to lean not on thine own understanding. In verse 6 he goes on, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I said that God would direct your paths was in Proverbs more than once. Well, here's the second time. When you're a righteous person, God is going to prepare the way ahead of you. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You know, maybe one way of looking at that is saying, is it me that got me this far in life? Is it my hard work and perseverance and smarts that made me as successful as I am? You know, that would be one way of not acknowledging God. And for you to say, it's the Lord that saved me, it's the Lord that brought me to Rhinelander, it's the Lord that made me as successful as I am, That's acknowledging God. It's saying that God has given me everything that I've got. God has brought me here. And of course, in verse 7, he almost repeats himself. He says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Again, what happens if you feel like you're not a smart person? He's saying, well, you're not supposed to be smart in your own eyes anyway. So maybe the dumb people here in this room are actually farther ahead than the smart people, right? We have less to let go of. Don't be wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Repent. You don't have to be smart to get wise. You don't have to be knowledgeable and sly. All you have to do is surrender. He says in verse 8, "It shall be health to thy navel." It's a fancy word for belly button. I had a seventh grade teacher who said it was, she'd see those little sweatshirts that say Naval Academy on it, and she's like, ah, Belly Button University. We use the word two different ways in English. "It shall be health to thy belly and marrow to thy bones." Being righteous, surrendering to God, doing what God says is going to give you health and vibrance, nourishment. And it does. It really, really does. And of course, verse 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with the substance." And in verse 10, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty." And of course, in the New Testament, we're not here on earth to build a huge savings account and huge plantations. We're here on earth to lay treasures in heaven. But we can still have abundance. It's just an unseen abundance. And it's an abundance in heaven. It's abundance in our heart and our mind. Now, I've also been thinking about what it means to be holy. And I've already mentioned that I think it's here in Proverbs. In my life, I've had a big struggle trying to understand what it meant to be holy. You know, you take that verse in the New Testament, and it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even for God, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then in the next chapter, it goes on. I think it says, "To not be malicious," etc., etc. You know, if you think you're capable, just memorize that verse and go do it. I don't know about you folks, but after a while I realized I can't even be tender-hearted on my own. I can't even be forgiving on my own anymore. And for many years of my life, I thought when Jesus Christ saved me and made me holy, I thought I had to work hard to be holy. And what I found as I kept reading the Bible, and as I kept taking on these verses that were challenging me to be tender, to be kind, to be forgiving, I found out, you know, I can't be kind. It seems like the harder I try to be kind, the less I can do it. It seems like the harder I try to forgive, the harder it is to forgive people. Tenderheartedness is out of the question. You just have to work hard every day to not yell at somebody. You call it a good day when you don't blow up, let alone you're a million miles away from just being tender and kind. And yet the Bible says, be kind, be tender-hearted. And that was very, very frustrating to me. I've been talking about this, I don't know if it was with Dan or somebody else, but just explaining, I got so frustrated. You know, I'd wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to be tender-hearted today. And by the end of the day, I was just loaded with envy and unforgiveness and bitterness. And I'd climb into bed saying, Lord, how on earth can I be a Christian? How on earth can I be a Christian when I'm this defeated? I can't even keep these simple commandments. And ultimately, I twisted that around to say, God, it's your fault because you're asking me to do things that I can't do. And of course, that's where I started finding out that I was actually a total failure, that I actually was completely incompetent. And that even the days when I thought I had been tender for 2 minutes, it was all an illusion. And I started realizing that I was depraved to the very bottom of my soul. I started realizing that even the good things in my life were being supported by evil things underneath. The good things in my life were actually driven by selfishness and pride and ego. And I'm saying, I don't even care about tenderheartedness anymore. Because I was so evil. And the Lord, it says in the Bible, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to the truth, to that salvation by grace through faith. And after God leads you to that conclusion a couple times so that you realize it's an inevitable conclusion, so you realize the story doesn't end differently next time, but that the story ends the same each time, I failed. I am a failure. I am a sinner. That's when God can start teaching you the truth and saying, Brandon, the very first thing in your life to be a holy person is to surrender to God. To surrender to God. What's the very first thing to being smart in the book of Proverbs? To throw out your own wisdom. What's the very first thing to be holy in the Christian life? To throw out your own holiness. If you want to be wise, you got to start by getting rid of what you know and just taking God, receiving God, obeying God, because out of God's mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Same, same. You want to be wise? You have to surrender everything you know. You want to be holy? You got to surrender all of your holiness. It's called self-righteousness. For they, being zealous of their own righteousness, have not surrendered themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's not a word-for-word quote, but talking about the Jewish people. They work so hard trying to be good that they have totally failed to find God's gift of righteousness. If you want to be holy, and please, good Christians want to be holy because they've tasted it. They know it's beautiful. They know God. They know it's possible. And if you don't think holiness is possible, if you don't think holiness is matters, you have ceased to progress in your Christian life. You can still learn Greek, and that is progress. But if you have ceased spiritual progress when you have ceased pursuing holiness. Holiness is beautiful. It's not a drag. It's not about being in a monastery doing the rosary. Holiness is about being free, about being filled with love, and about starting to bless the world around you. It's irresistible. The only way you can be holy is by total surrender. You have to surrender everything. And it's scary to go to God and say, God, I can't even be nice today. I can't even be kind today. I can't even be tender-hearted today. I certainly can't forgive. I'm failing on every aspect of your word. You got to start there and realize you're sick. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to save the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You have to be sick. And as long as you think you're healthy, as long as you think you can do it, Jesus can't help you. He's going to let you carry on in your own holiness, in your own righteousness. We need to surrender, and as far as I can tell, it's a surrender that includes everything that your mind can possibly think up. It's your future, your career, your everything. And it's also surrendering the right to be envious, surrendering the right to be angry, surrendering the right to not forgive, of course, but it's all of it, all of it. But it's also admitting that I can't continue. You know, I did this. I'd get to the point where I knew I was failing, where I knew I hadn't done anything, but then I'd stand up and say, all right, I'm going to try harder. You can't continue in your own strength. That's why it says, lean not on your own understanding. Not only do you have to admit you don't know anything, but you have to stay that way. Not only do you have to admit you're not righteous, but you have to stay that way. You have to stay as a sinner to have that righteousness of God in you. It's admitting an incompetence constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's admitting incompetence. It's admitting I'm relying on a gift from God. I'm not relying on myself. Just like leaning not on your own understanding. You can't lean on your own righteousness. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Down at that rock bottom humiliation, you have to make the right decision. You have to stay broken and stay humble and stay empty and stay a sinner for that righteousness to work. So, the next question that came up in my life is, why on earth is God allowing me to fail and fail and fail and fail? Why, you know, if sin is so grievous to God, why is He allowing me to fail? It's because those sins are road signs to tell us where we are. It says in Galatians 5, it says, but if you, 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And of course, in Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, in the New Testament, as an amateur, or as someone who's young to the faith, you may say, the New Testament is here to give me rules on how to be good. Kind of like when you open the book of Proverbs, you say, the book of Proverbs is here to make me smart, right? Same? The book of Proverbs is here to make me smart, and the New Testament is here to give me rules on how to be good. Well, after a while, you find out, or I did, that I'm not smart like people in the book of Proverbs, right? And after a while, you find out I'm not righteous like the people in the New Testament are either. And that's why I told you, that's the key. You start with that key that says, lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And to surrender to God, that's the key to getting wise in Proverbs. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so after a while, when you realize you're failing at being smart, then you totally surrender your wisdom to God and say, God, wisdom comes from You. I'm going to accept wisdom from You. And in the New Testament, as you try to keep all of those rules, and there's such a high, high standard for holiness, and you say, God, it's not working. How can You give me all these books of the Bible and I can't even do it? You have to find the key in the New Testament. You can't just open the New Testament and say, all right, I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to be tender-hearted today. You have to open the New Testament and find out, I can no longer live in the flesh, but I need to live in the Spirit. Isn't that what it says in Romans 8? That's the key. The very, very first thing in the New Testament is that absolute surrender where you say, I am giving everything that I know and I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm turning my back on my sins. That's the first step. I'm going to forsake my own righteousness, just like in Proverbs, to forsake your own wisdom. You have to forsake your own righteousness before you will ever see the righteousness of God in your life. As long as you have this idea that I can be good today, you won't see the Lord in your life. You need to start your day by saying, God, I can't be good today. Take me. Something I've had to work with lately is, Lord, I'm going to show everybody else how to be surrendered today. I always fall flat on my face. The Lord says, no, Brandon, you're not even allowed to show off. You just have to give yourself to me and let me decide whether other people see that or not. The key to fulfilling the New Testament is to quit living in the flesh and to live in the Spirit. Now, let's keep that in mind in Galatians 19. In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. What are we talking about? We're talking about the works of the flesh. Now, as an immature Christian, as someone who hasn't grasped this concept, he's going to say, all right, these are the things that I have to quit doing in my life, right? That's what I did all my life. As a young, immature Christian, you're going to look at that list and say, all right, here's a list of things I got to stop doing. All right, good luck with that. Good luck with that. It ain't going to happen. If you get up and say, all right, I'm going to quit, and let's just read this, I'm going to quit being adulterous and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If you get up in the morning and say, I'm going to quit doing those things, you know, there is some truth to that. But if you get up and you say, today I am going to fight and work hard and I'm going to quit being this way, you're going to fail because you're trying to establish your own righteousness. Why did he even write that list in the Bible then if he doesn't want us to quit doing it? And that's kind of a funny way of saying it. He does want us to quit doing it. Why is it worded that way? So you can know, the reason that's in there right there is so that you can know whether you are in the flesh right now or whether you are in the Spirit. That's why it's there. Do you want to know if you're a Spirit-filled Christian today? Do you want to know if you're a Spirit-filled Christian right now? Do you have any of that in your mind right now? Do you have any of that in your life? That means you're in the flesh. And we take this little detour, and we're going to say, I'm going to try harder to quit doing those things. Uh-uh. That's not why that's there. Yeah, go on. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, referring to Romans 8, he's saying, you, as a Christian, need to quit living in the flesh and start living in the Spirit. In essence, the reason that is there is to not tell you what to quit doing and what to start doing. The reason that's there is to tell you to quit living in the flesh and start living in the Spirit. Now, how in the world do you do that? It's by abiding in the vine. John 15, that surrender, where you absolutely surrender your whole life to God. You say, God, I'm going to give you my marriage or my marital status or lack thereof. I'm going to give you my career. I'm going to give you my future. I'm going to give you my reputation. I'm going to give you my friends. I'm going to give you everything that I've got. I'm going to give up my righteousness. Anytime that I think I'm competent and brilliant, I'm going to give that up to you. Anytime I thought I succeeded today, I'm going to surrender that to you. And I'm going to quit trying to prove to other people that I'm holy. am I going to surrender that to you? And when you get to that absolute surrender, then you will find this amazing, that's where you find that supernatural freedom from the whole list. You don't even have to memorize the list anymore because you're not in the flesh anymore. All of a sudden you find the fruits of the Spirit popping up instantaneously. Let's say you're sitting there and you're saying, Brandon, I've got envy in me right now and I don't know how to shake it. What do I do? Well, don't sit there and try to quit being envious. Surrender to God. All of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. Surrender to God. And then you will be living in the Spirit. When you empty yourself, that empty earthen vessel, it says in the hymn, clean through Jesus' precious blood. Then the Holy Spirit feels free to be there. Then the Holy Spirit feels free to take up residence in your life. And He can be there and work all those good things through you. You don't have to sit there and say, oh, I got to be joyful. Oh, I got to be peaceful. It happens automatically because the Spirit is free to move and free to do what he wants to do inside of you. It doesn't really say that in Ephesians 5. It kind of hides that little surrender thing. But it starts out by saying, it's the flesh and the Spirit. It's Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's about surrendering everything. I think one illustration of that is, if you visualize your life as a tree, and you notice on that tree that there's all these rotten fruits, right? There's jealousy growing in your tree, and envy, and lust, and immorality. And you walk up to the tree and say, ooh, that's embarrassing. It's out in the open where everyone can see it. And you pull the fruit off. The next morning you wake up, it's grown back, right? That's because you're growing from the wrong roots. That's why we get grafted into the vine. He says, abide, except you abide in me, ye can do nothing. If you have fruit in your life that's evil, perhaps it's because the trunk got grafted into the wrong root stock. The only way you can bear good fruit in your life is to get hooked up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, and to let that sap flow through you and bear good fruit. Don't be deceived into thinking it's about picking bad fruits off your life. It's about having the life of Christ flowing through you. So, hopefully you guys aren't sitting there saying, what in the world is Brandon talking about? Let's see if I can try to organize it one more time. The book of Proverbs. If you read that and say, I'm going to get smart by it, it might be very overwhelming, especially to us dumb people. But that's when you find that verse that says, lean not unto thine own understanding, and be not wise in thine own eyes. And then it says that wisdom actually comes from God. That's when you find out that smartness and wisdom and knowledge actually comes from a surrender, of rejecting all of your wisdom and making yourself empty and receiving God's wisdom. And what I'm trying to do this morning is say that's an analogy to the new birth also. If you want to be holy in your Christian walk, you have to surrender your own righteousness and surrender to God and receive God's righteousness as a gift. And of course, all those blessings will figuratively be true. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Jesus Christ is our wisdom. And righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord."